So today we're in 2 Corinthians. For the most part of that, it'll be chapter 4. But I'll read some other spots to you starting in chapter 1. Let's start there now. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Comfort's in there quite a bit, isn't it? What do you think of when you think of comfort? For us, the word comfort may mean emotional relief or a sense of well-being, physical ease, satisfaction, or even freedom from pain or anxiety. But Paul in Romans 15:5, he says this, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you," he goes on, "but the God of endurance and encouragement," that word encouragement is the same word as comfort. So if we put the two together, God of all comfort, of endurance and encouragement, comfort might mean a different thing. So if we look at it, the text in its context, in that day, the root means brave, strong, courageous. See, the comfort that Paul has in mind has nothing to do with dulling pain. God's comfort strengthens weak knees, sustains sagging spirits, so that we can face the troubles of life with unwavering resolve and unending assurance. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to comfort us. So, years ago, Heidi and I took a pottery class. There's a piece of clay. It was fun. It was a good experience. It was one night a week for several weeks. Met some new couples. Had a good time. But does anybody know why you have to work clay, knead it like bread dough before you do something with it? It's interactive. Go ahead and tell me. Does anybody know? Work the air bubbles out. Because if air bubbles are in clay, when you fire it, what happens? Pop. Who said pop? Yeah, there's an explosion. And my eyes lit up like that when I was told that, because I'm thinking, let's try that, right? And the instructor, it was a husband and wife, and he saw my eyes and talked us out of it. But the thing was, there's nothing to see. It's in a kiln, not going to be there. There's no excitement of the explosion. There's just the devastation, the destruction, the aftermath that you get to see. So I worked the air bubbles out because I didn't know. See, you can hear them popping when you do that. Maybe you're creating more air bubbles. I don't know. But I didn't want to cause the destruction, the devastation, because there was a lot of people in that group, and we were all making something. But the question I ask you now is, have you ever felt like that piece of clay, beat down, worked hard, the pressure building up around you? Because we all have, right? And we can think of those moments. But a lot of those moments, we look back and we see a blessing, don't we? See, some may say our lives are just made up of raw materials and circumstances. But the truth is, our lives are but a vapor, a mist. And our lives are made up of a series of events stitched together in time, experiences that we go through. that are put before us. Sometimes we cause them, sometimes other people cause them. I was even once told that babies are just as smart as grown adults, they just lack experience. And if you think about it, there's a lot of truth to that. And a lot of the life's experiences that we've gone through, we will go through, can affect our lives greatly. So my wife, Heidi, she's going to get some tears out of the way, right? We're amongst family. Her experience with cancer, nobody wants that. And she does not want to go through it again, but she wouldn't trade it because of how her relationship grew with Christ in the midst of that. So I want you to consider those moments in your life, because we've all got them. We've had them. We might be going through them right now. We might feel like a beat down piece of clay. But there's more to come, isn't there? 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8, tells us this: "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Paul went through some trouble and hard times. It says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So that's why we make our prayer requests known. That's why we pray for others. There's times where you feel like you're going through life alone, but you're not. There's nothing new. Anything you've gone through or will go through, somebody's gone through before you. And there's good news. 2 Corinthians 2, starting verse 14. Paul tells us this: "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are servants of Christ." He leads us in a triumphal procession. 15 says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." You're an aroma of Christ to the people around you. "To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity." This isn't just a sales pitch for a part-time job. This is a lifestyle that is a sincere lifestyle unto Christ. We're not peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 4. "Therefore." So what's the therefore, therefore? What we just talked about in chapter 2. We jump ahead to the therefore in 4. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, We do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, excuse me. Verse 5, okay? The hitch pin that holds everything together. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm going to read that again. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a servant to Him. A servant that should be spreading salt and light in all that we do, every aspect of our life. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. How do we do that? We walk by faith, not by sight. Why? Because there's more going on than we realize. There's a bigger picture than we even see a piece of. Now, there's times where we see little glimpses of that and praise the Lord for it. That is encouragement. Well, we don't see it. I know who does. His name is Jesus. Do you know Him? Can you see Him at work? Even when you want to see the world crushing down upon you? He is. And I ask you here and now, has He changed your life? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Has He changed your life? Will you let Him change your life? So last week, Kevin talked about four things: conviction, confession, repentance, and revival. That's how He changes your life. Conviction, confession, repentance, revival. And then I say, let that fire burn. Don't quench it. Let Jesus change your life. But sometimes we still have to deal with the consequences, right? So I got a friend, he's a believer. And he came to me one day at church many years ago. And he said, well, Bill, I'm going to jail. So it looks like I'm going to jail. And he came to me for comfort. Well, I'm not the guy to maybe give you the comfort you want. I don't know. I said first thing that popped in my head, which I think was the right answer, and I'm sticking to it. But before I get to that, see, that drinking problem that he had is why he was spending time in jail. He had overcome the drinking problem. It's not an issue anymore for him. It's probably a daily issue for him, but he doesn't give in to it. But the consequences of decisions he made led him to need to spend some time in the Greene County Jail. So a life changed by Christ, but consequences to deal with. And he said, Bill, it looks like I'm going to jail. So I don't know what comfort he was looking for, but this is what I told him. Well, it looks like you're going to start a prison ministry then. He was speechless. He didn't laugh like Daryl did. He just stood there and kind of looked at me. And I want to give you some advice, or a tidbit about me. Just because I smile or just because I laugh when I say something, I'm not necessarily joking. Excuse me. Don't ever assume I'm joking just because I'm laughing. But the thing is, I was serious. Because I knew who he was in Christ now, not who he was for what he was spending time in jail for. And while I'm not always joking, sometimes I do. So every time I visited him, you'd go during visiting hours, and you'd go into your little half of the closet, and there'd be the glass there, and then he'd be notified that he had a visitor, but he didn't know who. You go through all the process and everything. So he'd open the door on his side of the little closet. And I'm sure you guys have all been on that side. I haven't been on that side, but I'm joking. So anyway, so he opens the door and he'd see my face. So being the character I am, I do this. Put my hand up on the glass and I give him the big puppy dog eyes. Like, you know, because in all the movies, they're supposed to put their hand on the other side. He didn't think that was funny either. I thought it was hilarious. But what I did give him was encouragement for the time that he was in there. And all joking aside, he needed that encouragement because he needed to be reminded why he was there. See, the world put him there for decisions he made, but while he was there to do God's work. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. That's hope right there. But it says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. So an ambassador, by definition, is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. So if Jesus Christ is your Savior, heaven is our home, right? We are exiles in this land. We are ambassadors to a foreign country. So, catalysts and reactions. So that clay that I started out by working the air out, worked it out flat, took one of the things and rolled a design into it, and then you cut a piece off of it, and you attach it to the base. And to the next piece. And then you just keep working your way around. So this technique is called slip and score. The instructor called it scratch and attach, because that's what you do. You take a piece, you scratch the edges, moisten it, and then press it into the piece next to it. Add another one. And before you know it, you have a beautiful piece of art, right? One piece after another, put together to make the whole. And the thing is, it's soft. You got to be careful with it. And you color it, you paint it, you glaze it, which is a dull, ugly color. Not even the color that it is sometimes before it's fired. Some of them are similar, but many of them are a totally different color. And I can't remember what, some of you probably know, but I just remember something like, the green is not green, the green is black, something like that. Like, don't forget when you're painting, because it's going to change. But the thing is, they all come out a super glossy, durable finish. Didn't break. It's not soft anymore. It comes out of the fire, changed. But changed for the better. There is one thing I want to point out. There's a crack right there. Other than that, it's not perfect. Nothing is. Paul wasn't perfect. He says this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." See, Paul was described as average build, nothing special, balding, crooked legs, knees far apart, long-nosed, large protruding eyes, and a unibrow. He was kind of a cracked pot, I suppose, right? Same as each of us. But the reason they were questioning him is because, as he says, he wasn't the super apostle that he was being compared to in 2 Corinthians. See, the church asked for his credentials, and he laughed at him. My credentials? You are my credentials. I started this church. But he wasn't the super apostle that they had looked for, longed for, ears were tickled by. Paul goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 7, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me," this is Jesus telling him, "my grace is sufficient for you, for in my power, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness," Paul says, "so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And his response is, "I'm content with weakness because I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Through him, his power in our weakness. Our weaknesses puts the power of Jesus on display. It's like our weaknesses are the vessels in which we spread salt and light to the world around us. Vessels, just like you and me. A bunch of cracked pots, right? Not crackpots, a bunch of cracked pots. There's a difference. We might look like crackpots to the world around us. And some of us might be. But are we vessels ready to be used by our Creator and God? See, because some think that the events in our life are what shapes our lives. And I'm not so sure about that. Because there's people that are in prison for the rest of their lives that are known for the worst one choice they made in life. And forever they're known for that decision. They carry the consequence. For the rest of their lives. They're labeled. Maybe rightfully so, maybe not, but they're labeled. And what label has the world given you? Are you a murderer? A liar, a thief, an adulterer, an addict? Sometimes we put a label on ourselves. Some people label themselves ugly, stupid, inadequate. But what are you labeled in Christ? Not just a label, but who are you in Christ? Chosen, redeemed, justified? Are you? Do you live up to the label the world gave you, you give you, or the label that Christ gives you? Because brokenness leads to wholeness. Our weakness puts the power of Jesus on display. And this world is full of hurting people. So how are you doing with last week's homework? Who'd you pray for? Who was brought to mind? Did you pray for them? Have you reached out to them yet? Because John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Not may, will. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Some can say that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible clearly teaches that God is sovereign over all. The whole universe is under His authority. Every human event comes under His jurisdiction. He isn't a puppet master giving us just what we can handle. Not at all. Instead, God helps us handle what we are given. For many of the troubles in this world, people blame God. God is not taken off guard. He didn't put you in the situation you're in or will be in. But what He does is offer you a way out or through it. Whatever you've been given, whatever you may go through, if it's cancer, it was conquered at the cross. If it's fear or anxiety, it was conquered at the cross. COVID, conquered at the cross. Before we even knew about it, it was conquered. You fill in the blank. I don't care what it is, it was conquered at the cross. Because this world has been on a downward spiral since sin entered it. But what if, instead of focusing on that sin, or the consequences thereof that we deal with in this life, what if we focus on the grace that God gives in the moment? What if we look at cancer not as a death sentence, but as cancer, every day is valuable. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Because this light, momentary affliction, it's easy for you to say, Bill, you don't know what I'm going through. I know that this is light, momentary affliction in the grand scheme of things. And that's hard to tell people. Because sometimes you have sympathy with someone. You know what they're going through because you know the situation. And sometimes you have empathy with someone because you've gone through it before. This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because there will come a day when He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You're going to have to get in line, probably. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Those are four verses that you can say to yourself anytime you feel like that. Because that's truth we can hang on. Because eternal life is a free gift of God, given only through Jesus Christ. No one has life apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many in this world don't know that. Many people in our daily lives don't know that. Do you know that? And if you do, will you tell those who don't know that? Because this cracked pot, there's more to the story. Now from there, it looks like a beautiful piece of artwork that you guys are going to probably want to start bidding on, I'm sure. But it's got some flaws. So the crack, I did something wrong. Got a little too thin there. But that crack isn't a surprise to God. He knew it was going to be there. But this came out of the kiln with some other surprises. See, if you could look close, this is black. Black. It kind of all blends in, and there's some stuff here. This is pieces of other people's pottery that I chipped off, pulled off of it, colored with a Sharpie. It's not as glossy. But if you look at it from there, you don't see that, right? But if you look at it close, you can see some stuff that used to be attached to it. Because while I worked the air bubbles out of my piece, somebody else didn't. And out of the whole kiln of pottery, a few pieces survived. That's one of them. Maybe for this today. I don't know. But it serves its purpose. It holds. It sits. It goes with me where I go when I take it. It does what it was designed to do. It's got some scars, some scratches, some dents and dings, some story, some history, just like you and me. But it still does what it was called to do. So remember how I said some may think that the events in our life are what shapes our lives? I don't think that's the case. I think how we react to the events in our life are what shape our life. And the thing is, it shapes the lives of those around us. Because from a discussion we had Thursday night, people are watching. How we react to the events in our life shape other lives and ours because people are watching. And while actions speak louder than words, words were meant to be spoken. So it's not an and, an or, it's an and, both. Live your life for Christ and proclaim Him to those around you through action and speech. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for the life of Paul and the insights he gives us on our journey as he went before us, Lord. And I'm reminded of the great cloud of witnesses that just have run this race before us, Lord. Through all time, that looked forward to the coming Messiah and to all those that look back to the coming Messiah. And to all of us that through that truth of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior can deal with whatever today brings as we look forward to eternal glory, Lord. And Lord, we may say, come quick. And the events of our life may make us want to say that even more. But Lord, until you take us, I pray that we are obedient to everything you call us to be and do and say for your glory, because our weaknesses are what you use. And Lord, if we're too proud to admit weaknesses, I pray that you show us what they are, that you can be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.